Well, let's turn on our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read. We're going to begin with verse number 8 and go through verse 17. If you're not able to stand that long, this is a longer passage of Scripture than I would normally do. I understand. And so you may remain seated. But if you're able, out of respect to the Word of God, begin in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now as we look into it that your Holy Spirit would help us and guide us. May our eyes behold wondrous things out of thy law for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. We began looking at this passage of Scripture last time. And if you remember, it's, I believe, how to have an effective ministry. If you're a born-again believer, God has given you a spiritual gift, at least one. And that spiritual gift is to be used in His service for His glory. It's nothing that we're supposed to profit on or that we're supposed to make a name for ourselves. We're to use it to make a name for our Savior and for our God. The old saying says, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. And so when it comes to our ministry, using that spiritual gift or gifts plural that God has given us, we want to be effective. We don't want to be a failure. We don't want to be a blight on the name of God when the goal is to be a glory. And so the question then is, and what I believe God is addressing here in this passage, is how can we be more effective? Last week we looked at the first point, and that was just simply productive prayer. Have a productive prayer life, and it doesn't happen just by accident. And so in verses 8 and 9, Paul's talking about praying for them, and we found 8 things that God gives us through the Apostle Paul's testimony that will help us be more productive. Well, let's move on to the second of 3 tips on how to have a more effective ministry for Christ. The first was productive prayer. The second is simply profitable partnership. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a group effort. All of us are in it together, and we need each other. And the Apostle Paul, nurtured in the Holy Spirit of God, brings that out in this passage of Scripture in just a wonderful way. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But we need each other. It's a partnership as we strive together for the glory of God. We cannot do it on our own. Some people wonder and they question, what is the importance of church? I can sit at home and I can read my Bible at home, and I can sit at home and I can watch preaching at home. But let me assure you that if you want to have an effective ministry for God, being in church when the doors are open is a vital and an integral part of that. It all falls under this category of what I call a profitable, profitable partnership. Well, let's look at the passage here, verses 10 through 13, and see what God tells us about this. First of all, in verse number 11, we find that Paul wanted to work for God. In verse number 11, again, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." We kind of get Paul's heart's desire here. Now, he had never been to Rome at this point in his ministry that we're aware of. We don't believe he was. And so he's speaking primarily to strangers here. And he says, "I want to go up there to Rome and I want to see you and be a part of your ministry and be a part of your church. I want to join in and I want to do what God has called me to do, not so that you'll pat me on the back and say, 'Man, isn't Paul a great preacher?'" You know, probably nobody ever said that about Paul. Remember the poor fellow who was seated in the window ledge when Paul began to preach and he fell asleep and fell out of the window? And they took him up dead and God had to revive him. Paul talks about his speech and he was criticized for having a stammering tongue. He wasn't an eloquent preacher. He probably was difficult to listen to. But the Holy Spirit of God was on his life and he preached with great power. God used him in a great way, and we understand that. And we'd love to have even a bit of his effectiveness, and that's why we study what God did with him and what he did in response to God. And Paul says that when I went, or the reason I desire to be with you and to speak and use the spiritual gifts that God has given me in your church isn't that I get a name for myself. And he doesn't say in order that the church at Rome would be magnified throughout the world. Now, they already were, because their faith has been spoken of and continued to be spoken of, that I believe it's in the context of right underneath Caesar's nose, there's a church. Because Caesar was against the churches simply because they refused to recognize him as God. And he declared himself to be a god, and they had a emperor worship in that day and age and in that culture. But Paul says, "I don't want to put the church at Rome on the map by me going there because of my notoriety of all the churches I've established and all the friends I've made in Christ and all the souls I've won to Christ. I don't want them to think that you're any better than anybody." He doesn't say that's his reason. We know what his reason is because we've already read it two different times. He wanted to go and use his spiritual gift in order that they might be established. Now, what does that mean, to be established? Certainly doesn't mean that they would be established as a church. Now, they were a newer church. All the churches at this time were newer. But they had already been established as a church and were functioning as a church when Paul wrote this. And so he doesn't mean that. He means individually, as Christians, to be established in the faith. And I think that's borne out on what he wrote here in this epistle, one of the great doctrinal statements that have ever been written. Paul wanted to be a help. He wanted to be an encouragement. He wanted to strengthen the faith and the ministries of the individuals that made up the church at Rome. That was his purpose and that was his point. And in doing so then, God would then be uplifted and glorified as those believers became more faithful and more effective in their personal ministries, and more souls could be reached for Christ and more missionaries sent out across the globe. That's how it all works. Paul was just a partner in this great partnership of Christianity. He understood his place. He understood his purpose. He understood what God called him to do as the apostle to the Gentiles. But he had this great longing to work for God in order that they might be established. It will never be effective when we seek to serve Christ if it's not a great longing in our heart. You know, if it's something we can take or leave, how effective are we really going to be? You watched the Michigan game yesterday? I know a lot of you, it's not football again. Unfortunately, I love football, unfortunately for you, because it becomes a sermon illustration all the time. One thing I noticed about the Michigan football team, they were having fun playing football. They just obliterated them. That helps a lot. But the point is, they desired to get out on that field and play. And now they can't wait for this Saturday for another game. They love what they do, and that makes them good at what they do. If they could take it or leave it, how good of a team do you really think they would be? You know, that's kind of the knock on Northwestern's football team. You can kind of take it or leave it. They're more into education. Can you believe that? What's more wholesome, football or education? But Northwestern has always struggled as a result. But Michigan attracts men, young men, who are very committed because they love to play. Now let's translate that into Christianity. Did you know if I didn't enjoy serving God, and if it wasn't a great desire in my heart, you'd have a different pastor right now? Because I wouldn't be doing this. This takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. You know, I almost never sleep very long on Saturday nights because my mind is already on this morning. And I get up here and I get scared to death. That was embarrassing at the end of Sunday school. I couldn't remember that verse. You know, as soon as we dismissed in prayer and I turned around, I knew the verse. I could have quoted it. I couldn't quote it in front. I wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't a great longing. How effective would we be if God didn't give us this great longing to serve Him? And so then the challenge here is, how great is your longing? Is it something you can take or leave? Something you can live without? Or is it your very breath that you breathe day in and day out? I want to serve God. And not just do something for God, but to be effective and to be used by Him and to recognize the great privilege it is that God in heaven, who spoke the worlds into existence, is willing to use a broken vessel like me and a broken vessel like you for His honor and His glory. We're not going to be effective until it becomes a longing in our heart. Unless it's a burning desire. Unless it's a goal that we want to accomplish with our life. And so Paul wanted to work for God in order that they might be established. Look at verse number 12. You see, Paul always knew his place. Unfortunately, not everyone understood that. And he took a lot of criticism because God put a lot of authority in the Apostle Paul. And so here he says, almost as an afterthought or a second thought, that maybe I need to rephrase this. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul says, when I get there, if God allows, I want to use my ministry, my spiritual gift for your benefit, that you might be established and God glorified. But he says also, because I know my place, that I am not super Christian, I understand that you too have spiritual gifts, and that you too serve God, and that the same Holy Spirit who indwells me indwells you, and the same Holy Spirit who empowers me also empowers you, and so that when I come and I exercise the spiritual gift God has given me, that at the same time, you're going to use your spiritual gift that God has given you, and you're going to be a blessing to me. He uses that word comfort. Talks about coming together for mutual help and encouragement. Paul understood that he wasn't above the local church. You know, there's a lot of ministries in our culture today that I just simply label as illegitimate. Our spiritual gifts aren't to be used out there and to make a living off of. They're to be used to serve God. And if it's in full-time ministry, fine, but, you know, it's all supposed to be done through the local church. That's God's program. That's God's plan. We say we live in the church age today. What church is that? It's a local church. I don't believe that God used that phrase church, to speak of all the Christians of all time in a single time in His Word. It's a concept that's found in there, but it's never used of the word church. And so when He talks about church, He's talking about the local church. And when the spiritual gifts are mentioned, it's in the local church atmosphere. Paul understood that. And he realized, even though he had been appointed apostle of the Gentiles, that he needed to be ministered to. He says to the Roman believers, "Man, I can't wait. I've heard so much about you. I've heard so much about your vibrant Christianity, even in the Roman Empire's capital city of Rome." He says, "Man, that excites me." He says, "I can't wait to get there because I want to minister to you, but I want you to minister and turn to me." In other words, what he's saying, there's a profitable partnership here. He's saying we all need each other, that every one of us is as important as the other in the work of God. Now, in man's eyes, some of us may have more important responsibilities than others, but in God's eyes, it's all equal. We're all important in the local church setting. We need to understand the importance of what God has asked us to do if we're going to be effective. Too often, we have those who aren't given the spiritual gifts that are out in front. And they think, well, this just isn't that important. And so they approach it lackadaisically. And they don't have that great longing that we saw in the first verse to get to church and to do the things that God has called them to do. And so that excitement is gone. And they kind of then go into a semi-backslidden state. And it's not long before they're in a full backslidden state. Because they think, what I have to do for God just isn't all that important. What God is trying to tell us right here in this verse is that every single gift He dispenses is critical. It's critical. The local church is like a chain. You take one link out, what good is that chain? It's not going to be good at all. Every part is necessary. And that's what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul. He wanted to work for God. Here he wants to worship God by being ministered to by the Roman believers. Verse number 13. Let me read that again. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, let me just, for a second, deal in the middle of those parentheses. "But I was let hitherto." We use the word "let" today, or we define the word "let" today as given permission, I was allowed. But it's one of those words that has changed completely, 180 degrees, the opposite of what it used to mean. And when the King James Bible was translated, the word "let" meant hindered or kept from. And we can go in the book of Acts and we see how Paul was hindered or not allowed to go to certain places by the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, "I really wanted to come see you before the time." And he's still not on his way there. He will shortly, but not yet. He says, "I really wanted to travel to Rome and have this mutual ministry where I exercise my spiritual gift and you exercise yours, and we all benefit. It's profitable for all of us." He says, "But God just hasn't allowed it yet. He hindered me. He wouldn't let me yet." But he's confident that that day would come when they would be able to meet up and meet in person and just enjoy church together. Well, that word "enjoy," when you put in the same sentence with church, is that how you would describe church, or is it just a burden or a habit? Man, I love coming to church. I've told you that before. Sunday's the highlight of my day. The whole day is. Sunday's the highlight of the week. And Wednesday is right behind it, because we get to come to church. And this was even before I became a pastor. And I just have always loved it because God is so good in saving me. And how can I can't even dream of even coming close to starting to repay Him. But boy, I owe Him all, don't I? Don't you? He gave it all for you. And we're so unwilling to do anything for Him. And I understand that there are situations where we can't be here. I understand that. And I know that for some of you, it's just a struggle to get here on Sunday morning. I understand all these things and working. But I also understand there's a lot of people that can that don't. And so if you can't, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty. That's what I'm trying to say, because that should never be the case. Because we all love the Lord, or we wouldn't be here this morning. But they enjoyed church. Paul enjoyed church, and he wanted to go and enjoy church together with them, but he said God just wouldn't allow it. But he mentions here that he wanted to witness for God. He talks about fruit. He wanted to have some fruit there in Rome. He wanted to win some people to Christ is what he's trying to say there. And what it does is it reveals Paul's burden for lost souls. Paul won souls throughout the world. Wherever he went, people were saved. They weren't saved because Paul walked through town. They were saved because as Paul walked through town, he preached the gospel. And he talked to anyone who would listen. And he even preached from jail cells. And won those soldiers that were guarding him to Christ. That's why Paul won people to Christ, because he tried. He said, I've won them everywhere. But, you know, he said, I've never won anyone to Christ in Rome because I've never been there. He says, I want to go win someone to Christ. He wanted to go witness. And he understood that it's God who wins them. Our responsibility is just to be that witness and to share the gospel message. And so Paul understood the profitable partnership with other believers and how important we are to one another, and that none of us should ever consider ourselves unimportant or useless in the ministry of God. He's given us each a spiritual gift, and each of us need each other to exercise that gift that God has given to us. And so, the first key to effective ministry, as we find here in Romans chapter 1, is productive prayer. The second key to effective ministry is profitable partnership, recognizing our place, that we're to give and receive. The third key we have in this passage of Scripture is just productive preaching. Productive preaching, verses 14 through 17. Verse number 14, again, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, the Greeks were known for their wisdom, their philosophy. In fact, many of the Greek philosophers are still quoted today, and for their learning. That's what the Greeks were all about. What about the barbarians? They were the uneducated people in the world, people that gave no credit to education. They were just out hunting and killing and providing for their families and for themselves and conquering other people. And so Paul says, I'm a debtor to everybody from one end of the spectrum to the other, is what he's saying. In other words, what he's saying, when he went out preaching, he's available to all. He's available to all. It didn't matter how much education someone had. It didn't matter their social status, whether he would give them the gospel or not. It didn't matter the color of their skin or the language that they spoke. Paul said, I'm a debtor to every man because Christ died for every man, including me. And therefore, as God's servant, I owe this debt to every man to give them the gospel, that they might have an opportunity. Boy, when you start looking at the heart of the Apostle Paul as revealed in the Word of God, it really is challenging as we compare that to how we view trying to win people to Christ. Paul says, I'm a debtor. You know, we think we're giving so much when we just leave a gospel tract behind. Paul says, you know, I owe them that. I'm not doing them a favor. I'm just trying to repay this debt that's mine. But it's available to all. And you know, in this verse, we find the love of God is revealed to all men. God doesn't pick and choose. We know he's not a respecter of persons. He tells us that many times in his word. And we need to be careful as Christians who we take the gospel to, that we don't not take it to anyone just simply because of anything that I mentioned, the color of skin or the language that they speak or their educational background, that we take the gospel to everyone. In verse number 15, we see a second point about his productive preaching. First of all, available to all. If it's going to be productive, and maybe I should have prefaced that word preaching, because we limit that word to what's done on the platform behind the pulpit. But God uses that word preaching just simply in our day-to-day communication or conversation with our fellow man. We preach when we give the gospel. And so I believe in lady preachers. Maybe someday I should make a sermon that titled that, I Believe in Lady Preachers. Ladies ought to give the gospel just like the men. And so in other cultures, they have what are called Bible women. And their cultures are different than ours. Men and women don't interact. Think of a Muslim culture where the women just aren't allowed to interact with the men other than their husbands at all. And so they have to have women that are their ministers to reach them for Christ and to train them. But anyway, moving on, verse number 15, he says this, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I think Paul was always ready. That's what I see in this verse. I like that statement, as much as in me is. I've never watched horse racing, really. When I was a kid, I watched a little bit of it just to watch something, Wide World of Sports. Remember that? The agony of defeat. If you ever saw it, you always remember that. But anyway, I'd see horse racing on TV once in a while. The one thing that I think about with horse racing in this verse, when Paul says, as much as in me is, I think of those horses in the gate. What are they doing? Man, they're antsy. They're ready to go. That's what Paul's saying. I'm ready to go. I just can't wait till God turns me loose. I just have all this pent-up energy. I just got to let it go. I've got this message on my heart and in my mind, and I've got to give it to somebody or I'm just going to burst. That's what Paul's saying. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's always ready. And in this verse, we see the grace of God revealed. The gospel, the good news. God didn't have to send his son to die on our behalf. He didn't have to give us a home in heaven and a relationship with him for all time. He could have just let us die and suffer in our sins, but he didn't. The grace of God. We didn't deserve it. We know that. Verse number 16. One of the more memorized verses in the scriptures. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Or we could spend all day and just have a separate sermon on, I am not ashamed. And what a wonderful message that would be. But I'm going a different direction with it. Productive preaching, it's available to all in verse 14. It's always ready in verse 15 if it's going to be productive. But it's able to save. That's what this verse is really telling us. Paul says there's a reason why I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed because when I share the gospel, it has the power of God behind it. It has the promise of God behind it. That souls will be saved, lives will be changed, people will be different. That when they came under the sound of the preacher or into my presence, they were on their way to hell, but they left on their way to heaven. Paul understood those things and he believed those things. And the question is, how much do we really believe that? You see, if we really believe that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, then we would be more bold in our witness and we wouldn't be afraid to share the gospel with others. Because we know that even though they might be antagonistic at first, when they leave, they would leave a child of God and as my best friend. Do we really believe there's power in that gospel message that Jesus died for our sins, was buried for 3 days, rose again, and is now in heaven, soon to return? The power of God is revealed at salvation every time a soul is saved. If I were to preface this with what is the greatest manifestation of the power of God? I think a lot of us would have said in the creation. Because boy, what a marvelous example of the power of God to just simply be able to speak and where there's nothing to be something. Right now, I'd like to hold my hand out and say, let there be a hamburger. No hamburger. I don't have that power, do I? God didn't just say, let there be a hamburger. He said, let there be light. And then he said, let there be a firmament. And he went on and everything was created just with the power of the spoken word. That's an example of power. But I believe a greater example of the power of God is a heart regenerated. by his mercy and grace. And he lets us be a part of that. Think about that. He lets you lead another to Christ and see that great example of his power in the salvation of a soul. And so productive preaching is preaching that's able to save, the gospel message. I understand the value of sharing a testimony, but there's got to come a point where we get to the gospel message itself. And then preaching is productive preaching because it's aimed at God's glory. Verse number 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I think the idea behind faith to faith every time, when this person believes and that person believes and just down the line, every time someone's saved, there's the righteousness of God on open display. Every time faith is exercised in that gospel message. So many people today accuse God of being unrighteous. Now, they don't use that word. They say God is mean. They say God is a brute because he sends people to hell. Well, he doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose to go to hell. You see, he did everything he could to save them. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, you can't eat of this tree, because he meant it for their good, to keep them living with him and in fellowship with him. After they sinned, they chose to disobey God. God again intervened, and he slaughtered those animals, the innocent sacrifices, that they might continue to have relationship with him. After a while, man corrupted himself, and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. God sent a flood. But he preserved a family. God didn't have to do that. He would have been perfectly righteous to destroy everything. And on down the line, we could go through history, examples of God's right. God has done everything he can to get everyone that's ever been born, every human being that's ever breathed his air, God has done everything he can in order that they might go to heaven. And the only limit he put on himself was he will not force a single person. It must be our decision that, yes, I believe Jesus died for me, and yes, I will accept that gift he offers. That's the righteousness of God. We're not robots. We have a free will that God has given to us. We praise God for that, and we understand his glory. And so if preaching is going to be productive, the glory is going to go to God and not to ourselves at our eloquence. And so effective ministry. You can have effective ministry for Christ, just like Paul did. God is not limited. He hasn't lost any power. The Holy Spirit is no less powerful today as it was in the days of Paul. Our culture is easier to serve God in than that in which Paul found himself. And so why do we lack the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul? Could it be because we don't have a productive prayer life? Could it be because we don't recognize the profitable partnership of a local church? Or could it be because we just don't understand what it takes to have productive preaching? I hope not. Let's have an effective ministry as a church, as we have an effective ministry as individuals. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that you've given to us that we can be used of you. Father, help this to be our burning desire to bring glory to your name through the exercise of our spiritual gift, whether it be something big or something small, because there is no small task in your service. And so, Father, now may we this morning determine in our hearts that we will do what must be done in order to have an effective ministry. And Father, if there be even one here this morning without the assurance of salvation, Father, we just pray that they would receive this gift that you've provided for them of eternal life. And should they have any questions, Lord, just touch their hearts and encourage them to just come to the front. And Father, meet me in the front, and we'll have someone show them out of your word how they can have that assurance. So move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.